Welcome to the Bethel Church Podcast. Each week you'll be able to check in for our messages from Sunday and other material. We hope that our messages encourage you in your walk in daily faith with Jesus. Make sure to check out our website, bethelstratford.org.
As we're continuing in our 21 days of prayer and fasting, we're going to continue in our series on soul food. For those who have signed up, just a reminder, and you can still join us if you want to, tomorrow is the first day of the three-day liquid fast. And so it's going to be Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and 3 days of just only liquids. And so if anybody else is like, man, that's really exciting, that sounds like something I want to jump in on, you can go ahead and do that and join with us, and we're going to have a great time of praying and fasting. And as you heard in the announcement, lots of things that you can do here at the church while that's happening. You can join us at 8 a.m. for prayer each morning. That includes Saturday and even Sunday mornings. We are here at 8, and you can come in and pray Sunday mornings, come in at 9, pray in the sanctuary. You can do that any Sunday, even after the time of prayer and fasting. Come in on a Sunday morning and pray through the room. So not only are you prepared, but you're helping prepare the room for the presence of the Lord. So let's just pray. Father, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for what you've already spoken. And Lord, I ask you now just to speak through me. Let my words be your words. Hide me behind the cross, Father. And Lord, I pray as we've prayed already that scales will fall off. Lord, I just pray this morning for open ears and open hearts to hear from you. Change our hearts, Lord. Challenge us. Encourage us in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody aware that this summer is the Summer Olympics in France? Anybody? Most, like, few people. And anybody just not care by the sounds of that response? Okay, so there's a few people that don't care. But here's the thing. I've heard this idea that I truly would believe would make Olympics way more interesting. Like, there's something about watching these athletes who have trained for years compete in their fields, and it's just amazing to see how fast they can run, how far they can throw, all of these different things. It's incredible. But how many of you would find Olympics way more entertaining? Like, you're like, I don't really watch, but you would tune in if the athletes were randomly selected. Do you know what I mean? Like, you know how you get a letter in the mail and it's like, hey, you're selected for jury duty. Can you imagine getting a letter? You are running the 100-meter sprints in France for Canada. You are on the synchronized swimming team. You are on the high dive. Like, how many of you at this moment are like, yeah, okay, I'm tuning in. Right? Like, it just sounds a lot more entertaining of like, you know what? I would actually tune in to watch any one of you, especially guys, go off the high dive at the Olympics. I would tune in. And I just think there's a part of it that it just would make it a little more entertaining. Can you imagine if instead of all professional athletes playing basketball, that it's just random 10 guys across Canada is now our team, which sometimes when we play against other countries, that's what it feels like. But can you imagine how that would be if it was just selected? See, most of us would say that the athletes that train will do better than us just randomly selected. But there's a part of training that prepares us for competition. So today I want to talk to you about going to war. I want to talk to you about going to war. See, when you're heading into war, you train. When you're heading into a competition, you train. It doesn't matter if it's an art competition. It doesn't matter if it's a sport competition. Whatever it is, you're going to train. You're going to prepare yourself. You practice. You prepare. Why? Because you're preparing to fight. You're preparing to fight. See, God invites us to take part in the fight. He asks us to be a part of the battle in the war. See, now when we prepare for battle, we need to remember a few things. As you and I prepare for this, we need to remind ourselves of a few things. First is this, Ephesians 6, verse 11 and 12, it says this, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." See, what you have to understand is how the devil attacks you, how he attacks you will be different than how he attacks me. Why? Because his schemes that he works on me probably won't work against you. It's the way it is. Now, will some of you be attacked the same way as I am? Because we understand that you're never alone in your temptation. You're never alone in your sin. Other people have struggled as well. I always think it's funny that the enemy hears his schemes. And this is why we need to talk about his schemes. Because once you know his schemes, the amazing thing about him is he's not creative. He just does the same thing over and over and over again. And the sad thing is this. For a lot of us, there's still things that he does over and over again and still trips us up. But that's why you need to kind of expose his schemes. So you begin to realize, right, I see the way my brain is starting to roll. I see what's happening. I can stop this before it goes too far. He's not creative. So he will try to trip you up the same way every time. And once you expose them, there's a freedom that actually comes with it. Here's one of his schemes. Everybody does it. Anybody ever hear that before in your head when you're being tempted? Don't worry, everybody does it. Anybody? Just a couple of us? Or anybody feel or hear the enemy say to you, everybody does it? Just a few of us. Okay. How many of you experience this? The moment you give in to the temptation and you sin, I realize now I'm asking you to raise your hand and confessing that you've sinned before in your life. The moment that you sin, the voice switches to don't tell anybody, you're the only one. Okay, so hold on. You can't hear the second voice without hearing the first voice. There was way more hands up on the second one. You were more willing to confess that you sinned than that you were tempted to sin. Just clarifying the situation here this morning. Or maybe some of you, while I was explaining, you kind of stretched out the arms like, oh, I'm ready. Yep. But that's his scheme. Everybody's doing it. And the moment you do it, don't tell anybody, you're the only one. Because you know what he likes to do? He likes seclusion. He likes seclusion. He loves the Discovery Channel. You watch the Discovery Channel. You watch National Geographic and all of a sudden the gazelles are just kind of having fun, just being gazelles, and all of a sudden one kind of drifts away, secluded, and then out of nowhere comes the lion. That's what the enemy does. He wants to seclude you. You know what? I can watch church at home. I can read my Bible at home. I don't need to join a life group. I can do this on my own. I don't know what's happening in my life. I just feel really lonely. That's because you're alone. He wants to seclude you. When we prepare for war, we have to understand the enemy's schemes. Because it continues in verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Realize this for a moment. Your struggle is not against flesh and blood. So what that means is that coworker, that neighbor, that family member, whoever it is, your battle is actually not against them. It's not that person. Our battle is it not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's who it's against. So many times when you're frustrated with somebody, when you're angry with somebody, when you're fighting with somebody, or you're praying that God would change them, God is using them to shape you. to make you more like Christ, so that you will become a character of Christ. You will shine for him. And so we have to understand that my battle is not against you. Your battle is not against me. It's in the spiritual realms. What is God doing? What is God saying? I truly believe that I can learn and grow from every situation. That's just how favor God works. He's just loving enough to go, I'm going to use this to shape you. Another scripture that we have to understand is 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 and 4 says, "For though we live in the world," we all live here, "we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they are divine. They have divine power to demolish strongholds." Divine simply means from God or like God. We have weapons from God or like God to demolish strongholds. If you've taken the Set Free retreat, if you were here, Pastor Stefan, in one of the videos, he explains strongholds and he explains footholds. And it's an amazing illustration, and it really makes sense because so many of us are like, I don't understand the difference between a foothold and a stronghold. And here's the way he explained it, and I can actually use myself and my brother because I'm the younger brother by 2 years, and people now, when I was younger in our teens, they would ask, hey, who's older? Which I thought was awesome. Now that I'm 43 and my brother's 45 and people ask me who's older, I don't think it's awesome at all. But my job as a younger brother was to bug my older brother. That's my job. It's my responsibility. It's my heavenly calling. So I would bug him, and then what would happen? Any older brothers in the room? You get cracked in the nose. But first, the older brother has to catch me. So I would run. And if I got to my room quick enough and closed the door, I won. Because if you get your foot against it, you can hold it pretty good, even if you're little. And my brother, if he got there at the same time, he got his foot in the door, I couldn't close the door. My brother had a foothold in my room. Now, if I'm not careful, if I don't figure out how to get his foot out of the door, he's going to be able to push the door open. And now he has a stronghold in my room. I have no defense. No defense. But we have, here's what you have to hear. Because some of you, you hear that and you're immediately like, oh, so that means the enemy's in. Maybe. Maybe. Maybe some of you, the answer is yes. Maybe we just have to be honest and the answer is yes. But here is what you have to hear this morning. You have divine power to demolish that stronghold. So some of you need to just stand up and just be like, okay, the power of Jesus Christ is in me. So devil, get out. And then scripturally, we have to fill that place with God's presence, or we understand that it will come back 7 times stronger. So some of you, you've cleaned it out. You've rebuked the devil. You got him out, but you didn't fill it. And that's why you're like, man, it felt like it came back even stronger, because it did. But now you still have divine power to do it again. And now you have understanding to fill it with the presence of the Lord and give it all to him. And then you can have the peace that you're looking for. See, what you have to understand when it comes to preparing for war is God will not do our part. God's not going to do your part. He needs you to do it. But then you have to understand the other side. You cannot do his part. See, the dilemma is so many of us, we try to do his part and not actually look after our own. And that's why it doesn't get solved. It doesn't change. We're trying to do his instead of looking after ours. When if you look after yours, he will look after his. I've shared this before, but for some of us, when we receive a prophetic word, and some of you are holding on to a promise of a prophetic word you heard a few years ago, maybe 10 years ago, and this is why you'll hear me always say, if you're going to receive a prophetic word, you need to record it. I actually don't even encourage you to write it down. Record it. So then later, you can listen to it, and you write it down in three sections. What are God's promises? What are the promises? Write it down. I create columns. Write out his promises. What is my responsibility? God will tell you something that you actually need to do. Write it down in a separate column. God's promises, my responsibilities. The third column is your identity. In a prophetic word, a lot of times God will give you an identity. He'll tell you who you are so you can leave encouraged because this is who God says I am. This is how he sees me. What happens is if we don't do what we're responsible for, the promises can't come. And some of us are trying to figure out why we haven't received the prophetic word. And here's the tough part if you don't record it and then dissect it. We all remember the promises. Most of us don't remember the, I don't even want to say correction, but our responsibility, what we're supposed to do. God said he's going to do all these amazing things, and he thinks I'm awesome. That's my identity. What are you responsible for? He didn't say anything I'm responsible for. I doubt it. Most prophetic words, they have it. And then when you do it, and I'll tell you truth, transparency, I had a prophetic word, and it was probably about, Pastor Charles was asking me yesterday how I came into a spiritual directing relationship with Pastor Peter. And I had a prophetic word, I think it was like probably six, seven years ago. And if you've heard me talk about it, it was like a 25-minute long prophetic word. And I have it all recorded because I definitely ain't going to remember that. And in it, there was so many promises. And there was one thing I was responsible for. But I will tell you that one thing gutted me, and all I remembered was it was a horrible word, and I was destroyed, and I was wrecked, and I never wanted to listen to it again. Because it was recorded, I was able to listen to it again, and when I wrote it all out, I kid you not, my promises were like just so long, and one responsibility. But that responsibility, I can tell you right now, was too heavy for me to do on my own. And I was at a district conference and Pastor Peter got up and explained what he did. And another pastor friend explained how it helped him. And I immediately felt in my heart, that's it. And so I've been journeying with Pastor Peter ever since. Some of our responsibilities, the things that you have to get out of your life, you may need people to help and guide you. Because this word gutted me because I thought I had buried it deep enough, I didn't have to deal with it. Hear me. I didn't deal with it and thought I dealt with it. I buried it deep enough that I thought I dealt with it. And all of a sudden, you know how sometimes something happens and they rip a Band-Aid off? Yeah, no, they gutted me and it was buried deep. But because of it, I can tell you now, promises of God are just starting to check off the list. And it's amazing if we do our part. Because here's what you have to realize. We need to do our part in a sense of this. If your car breaks down and you don't have an emergency fund, you're not able to pause and create an emergency fund. You need that emergency fund now. And so when we think spiritually, we have to look at Matthew 17:21. In Matthew 17, the disciples are trying to cast a demon out of a boy and they're not able to. They're trying in different things, and they're not able to cast the demon out. Jesus comes along and sees what's happening and casts the demon out. Just like that. Later, the scripture tells us, in private, the disciples asked why they couldn't do it. Anybody else, you want, if you're like, hey, I kind of messed up, I don't think I got that right. How many of you, you're going to ask that question privately, right? Just like the disciples were like, yep, that's me. They asked Jesus, Why could we not cast the demon out? And here's what he said. He says, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. So there's certain things that they couldn't do unless they were praying and fasting. Now, here's what you have to understand. Jesus comes along, sees a situation, casts the demon out, and then later teaches the disciples, well, that demon only comes out by prayer and fasting. So what does that tell you about Jesus? Jesus lived a lifestyle of prayer and fasting. So I understand it's Jesus, so it's not an emergency for him. But stay with the illustration. He came into a situation where he realized this takes a little bit more. Jesus never looked at this family and said, ooh, I see the situation. Back in 21 days. Take 21 days of prayer and fasting, and then I'll come back and deal with this. No, he had, not the right terms, I understand, but he had a spiritual reserve that he could draw from because of a life of discipline and obedience, that he lived a lifestyle of fasting and praying, which then created in him a lifestyle of power and authority. Some of us want the power and authority without the actual effort. Do you know in January, leading up like December, November, January, February, there are so many advertisements for like this magic pill that you can lose weight with? Because every one of us wants the benefit of health without the effort. I honestly can tell you, if sitting on my couch eating Doritos was as strainful and painful as it is to try to get back to the gym and get in shape, you would never get out of shape. But sitting on a couch watching TV, especially in this weather, with a blanket and a bag of Doritos, doesn't hurt at all in the moment. Can I also thank everybody for being sensitive and hearing myself yet last week? Do you know this is the first time I've shared about this and nobody brought me Doritos? I actually appreciate that. I want that to continue. We need to have a spiritual reserve. You need to be spiritually ready all the time because you don't know what's going to come across your path. Second point is there is power in our weakness. There's power in your weakness. So as much as you are depending on God, as much as you have this reserve, understand that being weak in certain areas is actually okay. Because that's where God shows up. If I was strong enough in every area of my life, I can be honest, I'm prideful enough that I would drift away from God and think I don't need him. Because lots of us do it. The moment life is going well, we just start drifting a bit. And all of a sudden we're like, man, when life is tough, do you want to know what it made me do, Chad? I prayed. You're like, that's good. 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. When you show weakness, it actually allows God's power to be made perfect. To be made perfect. Therefore, I will boast all more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. So many of us have a hard time expressing when we're weak. Pastor Melissa shared with you this morning that some of us just need to kind of confess our struggles. And when she was sharing it, I really felt like I should share something with you guys that I haven't shared ever. And so it's about me, so you don't have to worry. But I'm sharing with you something that many of my family doesn't know. And I just feel like I'm supposed to share it with you, so it's okay to express weakness. in June of last year. Many of you that attend Bethel and call Bethel home, you would have seen that Pastor Melissa preached more and that I was on holidays. And we weren't trying to be deceitful, but I wasn't on holidays. My spiritual director, Peter, at the end of one of my sessions, told me, "Chad, you're done today. And you need to take some weeks off." And my medical doctor confirmed. And so our board lovingly said, "Take some time." I tried to do too much. And in that time is where God showed me how much he cares and how much he loves. And that in my weakness is truly where I have found my strength. It's in that weakness where I understood, and the revelation came that I've shared with you guys already, that the Holy Spirit showed me and spoke to me in an inner healing session. God spoke to me, and so many of you know the first statement, but it's not what he said. And I watched Melissa as she wrote down and took notes of what God was revealing to me, and I watched her, and she wrote down that Chad's strength is in the Lord. And I corrected her, and I said, "That's not what God told me. What God told me was his strength was in me." And what you have to understand is so many of you know the scripture that the spirit that is in you is the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. But I don't think you understand it. I think you know it, just like I know it. But in that moment of weakness, it went from here to the longest distance possible to here. And I can tell you, there is a strength in me. There is a confidence in me. And I can tell you, pure honest, that confidence is not in me. That confidence is in who is in me. It shifted. And it was, I think, that week that I came back. It was so impactful. And I believe God wants to speak into your hearts this year something new that can impact you in a moment. God didn't do that because I'm a pastor. Because here's the revelation that I also know. God loves me as a son, not as a servant. I could give you my resignation today. I'm not. For anybody that got excited. And when I walk out of this place, my confidence in how God loves me doesn't change. Doesn't change. Because he loves Chad. He doesn't care if it's Pastor Chad. We are strong when we are weak, because we get our strength from the source. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise." Any of you that don't feel wise, any of you that the enemy has whispered to you, "Oh, you're not smart enough." This is your scripture. This is what you hold on to. I can show you my transcript from college and high school. God uses the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. Think of David. We're staying with David this morning. He faced Goliath because of who was in him. A little boy fighting not just a giant, but a warrior who has a reputation. It wasn't just like, "Oh, it's a big tall guy." He's a warrior. And a little shepherd boy goes out with a sling. If you give it to the Father, it's no limit to what you can do. 2 Corinthians 1, it says this, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia, for we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself." I just want to pause there for a moment. You may be in a situation where it is so desperate, you're not sure what to do, to a point like you're so deep, you're so stressed that you might despair life just as Paul did. And too many good-hearted Christians will say this to you, and they will say, they will quote a scripture, "God will not give you more than you can handle." That's true when it comes to temptation. That's what that verse is referencing. He will not give you more than you can handle when it comes to temptation because he does not want you to fall into sin. Nowhere that I can find, and you can correct me after, you can show me scripture, but I just see way too many people in the Bible that get to this point. Elijah calls fire down from heaven. I don't know about you, I'm going to be on a pretty spiritual high. And the next day, Lord, take my life. Elijah was either an emotional roller coaster or he understood a spiritual high and then a very bad day the next day. Do you know that's why I've had mentors tell me, "Chad, pastors should never take Mondays off." I don't take Mondays off. My day off is Friday. Because the enemy jumps into our heads the moment we walk off this platform. And he just likes to chirp. "Can't believe you said that. You should have said this. Can't believe you said that. Why didn't you say this?" And so I just go right back to work so I can kind of like move on. If you're in a moment, and this is you, you feel to a point of despair, "Chad, I don't know what I'm going to do," this rest of the scripture is for you. "Indeed, we felt like we had received a sentence of death." Not that part. "But there are some big buts in the Bible that you need to pay attention to. This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Far beyond our ability to life, to despair, to a point where we felt like we had a death sentence, and it happened so that we would depend on God. Many of you weren't here when I first moved here, and we moved here in September of 2013, and less than 30 days later, in October of 2013, I dislocated my ankle and broke my leg in three spots and ended up with a cast from my big toe right up to my hip. And this church, actually, Melissa and I kind of laugh. You guys have never experienced the competitive level that I used to have because I just can't keep up. I believe God heals. You know that. I had broken the same foot years ago and I prayed and it was healed in less than a week so I could play in a basketball tournament. I believe God can heal. Pastor Charles will tell you that he was shocked at the level of faith I had that God was going to heal my leg. Even when I was going into surgery, I have a friend that went into surgery. They showed the x-rays before and when he woke up, he just had a bandage on his leg and the doctor was like, "Yeah, here's the x-ray we took before we went into your knee. Here's the x-ray when we went into your knee and I don't know what to tell you, but it's perfectly fine." So I'm still going, "You can knock me out, cut me open, and everything's going to be healed." I woke up in recovery, again with a cast from my toe to my hip. And the surgeon told me surgery went well. He told me exactly what he did, how he put the plate and the pins and screws in and redid my ankle and redid my ligaments. And I needed to stay a night in the hospital, which I was like, "Yeah, I probably should stay here," because I was not happy. Melissa picked me up the next day. I got in the car and I finally at that moment asked God, okay, God, here's my level of faith, and you can argue with me on it if you want later, but I said, God, why did you choose not to heal me? And I'm telling you, he answered so quick, and this is what he told me. I needed to slow you down so I could spend some time with you. My prayer ever since is, Lord, can you correct me in a different way next time? If I need to slow down, can you just speak to me? These moments are involuntary weaknesses. Involuntary. They're done without my will. They're done without a conscious control. They happen. But see, when you look at fasting, fasting is not a primarily a call to hunger, but a call to weakness so that God can strengthen us, that God can fill us. It's a voluntary weakness. We're volunteering to do it because, see, point number three is humility leads to victory. Your humility will lead you to victory. So Paul has also chosen voluntary weakness to fast. We see in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 27, he says this, in weariness and in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and in thirst, in fasting often. The difficulty is this. There is a case for weakness is mandatory for spiritual strength. If you want spiritual strength, you have to be weak so God can make you strong. That's where your strength comes from. If you believe you're strong enough to do it, then you're not making room for God. You should have a dream so big that there's a part of it that scares you. And that's where God steps in. Ezra 8:21 says, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. See, in the Old Testament, fasting and humility were linked together. They were together. Humbling ourselves is a voluntary weakness. Fasting, it allows God to pour into us his grace to be victorious when going into war. When we go into battle, and the battle I'm referencing this morning that I want us to lean into this week is the battle of praying for others, praying for salvation, praying on behalf of those people that are in your life that need Jesus, need a relationship with Christ. It's not to change them. It's not because they bug you. It's because you want to spend eternity with them. Because they need Jesus, just like you and I. See, Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you in the interests of the other. Who in your life doesn't know Jesus? Who in your life is away from him? Who in your life needs to encounter the love of Jesus Christ to receive him as a Savior so that they can spend eternity with us and with Jesus? 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4, it says this, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So I want you to pause for a minute. I want you to close your eyes. If you get distracted when you close your eyes, or if you're about to fall asleep, don't close your eyes. And I want you to ask Jesus right now, who is in your life that needs to come to know him? Who do you know that is not saved? I believe he's so faithful that you already have a name, that he's already spoken to you. And in this moment, if the reality has come to you that you don't have an unsaved person around you, pray and ask God who he's asking you to be the salt and light to, because this is what he's calling you to. Years ago, we talked about invite and invest in one. And so this week, what I want you to do is I want you to pray for this person. I want you to pray for them. I want you to ask God how that you can speak into their life, to open up doors, not to bring criticism or judgment, but just to show Jesus' love. Maybe it's shoveling their driveway. It's doing something kind. Just to bring Jesus to their life. So here's what I want us to do. We don't normally do this, but what I want you to do is the person that you came with or the person that you're sitting beside, if you're brand new, this is your first Sunday here, you can totally ignore me. But what I'd like you to do, in just in groups of two, maybe three, if you're sitting with your spouse, just you two pray. If you're sitting in a group of three friends or whatever, pray. But here's what I want you to do. I would like you to take 20 seconds, and each of you pray together for the people that God put on your heart. Just take a moment and pray now instead of saying, I'll pray later. Let's take 40 seconds and pray. Okay, that was a minute. I gave you a minute. I want you to continue to pray for these people throughout your week. Prayer team, if you're in the room, will you just come and stand across the front and join me? We're going to close in prayer, and I'm going to open up the front that if you need personal prayer, if you're during the service, if God was speaking to you and you just need some encouragement, you need somebody to help lift you up, the prayer team is here for you to pray for you and with you. And so don't leave here the same way you came in. But my prayer and my desire, my challenge for you is praying this week multiple times each day for the person that God just put on your heart. It's simple. Morning, noon, night. Pray for them. Let's stand together. Father, I just thank you for how you speak to us, how you minister to us, Lord, how you love us. And that, Lord, you prepare us for battle. And this week, Lord, we're going into battle for some souls. And so, Holy Spirit, help us to intercede, help us to pray. Lord, help us to have the confidence that you're going to hear us and that this week you're going to open up doors for us to speak into their lives. And Lord, also the promise that you will give us the words to speak. And so, Holy Spirit, let us be the salt and light for you this week. Let us shine your love for others. Let us pour out your Spirit. And Holy Spirit, I just pray for boldness, but I pray for supernatural love and grace. And that, Lord, you're going to open up so many doors and lives are going to be changed in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Go and receive prayer.
Thanks for checking out this week's message, Bethel Church Podcast. We hope that it's blessed you and encouraged you, and that you come back and check out next week's message as well.